1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 6. We're going to read through chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are," what?
Perfect.
Paul says the wisdom we talk about is to perfect people. Have you ever met anybody like that? You ever met a perfect person? Well, you have, but you just have to define perfect. It means mature, right? And some people are spiritually mature and some people are spiritually immature. So Paul says, "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual..." So we've got a perfect man and a spiritual man. "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Let's pray. Father, I'm certainly incapable, apart from you, of even attempting to help your people. But God, I yield myself now as a vessel in your hands and pray that you might allow the Holy Spirit to do through me what I cannot do. Lord, it's not just words, it's not just repetition that I pray this way. I need you, God. And I know that if you don't work through me, it's all in vain. Would you, God, now speak from heaven and allow the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in our midst. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week, we talked about myths, methods, and the message of the local church. I'm doing a series on Sunday mornings called Looking at the Local Church, in particular in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so last week when we talked about the myths, the methods, and the message of the local church, we spent most of our time talking about the myths and the methods. We said that too many churches, local churches, are relying on worldly marketing schemes, appealing to the flesh, and competing with this world. Which is why they have bowling alleys and skating rinks and donut shops in churches now, because the only way they can get people to come is to do that. And instead of relying on trusting God to do things His way, what's His way? Preaching, teaching, and reaching. I say that on purpose. Well, that'd be a pretty good theme for a church, wouldn't it? Preaching, teaching, and reaching. What do I mean by reaching? I mean reaching out to people, caring about them where they are, loving them where they are, and ministering to them where they are. The command of the Bible is not for lost people to come to us, but for us to go to them. And so we've got to preach, teach, and then also reach out. You know, Jesus, the Bible says in John 1, became flesh and dwelt among them. We come to church to get our batteries charged, to get trained, to get taught, to get edified, but then we go out there where the world is, and in your daily routine, in your daily walk, in your daily work, that's where you make a difference for the cause of Christ. I don't think there's anything wrong to have programs and so on. You know, you've got soul winning programs and you've got evangelism programs. You've got these different programs. But I'm going to tell you the best program is for you to daily be filled with the Holy Spirit and minister where you are every single day of your life. That's the program of the Bible. Is we're to be Christians. We're to be saved. Guess what? I'm not just saved on Sunday. I'm saved on Monday at the break table where I work. I'm saved on Tuesday in the college classroom where I attend. I'm saved Monday through Sunday. And so the simple fact of the matter is the way we make a difference is by our daily living, not by what we do necessarily on Sunday. Now, since the local church assembles as a body of born-again believers, that's what we're supposed to be, a body of born-again believers. And since we are meeting as born-again believers, wouldn't it be rather foolish to cater our meetings to pacify or entice the flesh, the old nature, or the natural man? Why would we cater our services to lost people when really lost people are not supposed to come to church? And if they do come, I'm glad, and we'll preach to them. We'll tell them how to get saved. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, please hear me. You've got to place your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you've got to mean business. It can't be from the head. It's got to be from the heart. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is you truly, wholeheartedly, seriously placing your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him to be your Savior. That's how you get saved. You don't get saved by trying to obey the commandments, go to church, get baptized, live a good life. You'll do those things because you are saved. They won't help you to get saved. You do them because you are saved. So yes, if lost people come to church, we want to tell them how to be born again. We want to tell them how to be saved. But really, church is for saved people, is it not? Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together is about saved people getting together to help one another, encourage one another, and so on. Now, as individual believers, if we're saved, and as a church, what drives us, what sustains us, what moves us, what motivates us is not the wit and the wisdom of men, but it is the power of God based on chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want to be motivated to do right because it pleases God, not because somebody's going to give me a pizza when I show up. I want to do right because it pleases God, not because if I go, somebody's going to give me a lollipop, give me some kind of ribbon to tell me I've been in Sunday school every Sunday for 52 years. I want to do right because the Holy Spirit of the living God lives inside of me, and I desire to please the one that loved me enough to die for me and save me, not because I get something out of it. My soul, if the only reason we do what we do is for what we can get out of it, that's pretty sorry. That's really pretty cheap. That's not Bible Christianity. And so now with that backdrop of what we talked about last week and in these first 5 verses of chapter 2, that brings us to our text this morning where Paul begins in verse 6 with howbeit, which means nevertheless. He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So in verse 6, you've got perfect. In verse 15, we alluded to it when we read through the text. Verse 15, you've got spiritual. I like that passage in Galatians 6. It says, ye which are spiritual. And Paul doesn't say who is spiritual. Can you imagine me saying I need to meet with all the spiritual people after church? I wonder who'd show up. I can tell you this, it wouldn't be the spiritual people. Amen. And if you're thinking right now, boy, that's the truth, there ain't none of them here. You're bad shape. You are in bad shape. You all of a sudden are the gauge of who's spiritual. Everybody okay? I'm saying to you, there's the perfect, there's the spiritual. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man. Now we've got the perfect, the spiritual, and the natural man. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, we've got the carnal man. Do you see that? He that is spiritual, he that is perfect, he that is natural, he that is carnal. Now, the natural man is real easy to identify. Who's he? He's not saved. The natural man is all of us before we met Jesus Christ. You're just lost if you're the natural man. You're not born again. Now, by the way, that tells me if you're saved, it's supernatural. You don't get saved by helping your nature be a better nature. You don't get saved by helping the old man become a better old man. You don't get saved by letting your Adamic sinful nature do better. That's not salvation. That's reformation. I don't know what it is, but it's not salvation. So the natural man that the Bible talks about here is in chapter 2, it's just real easy to identify. He's the lost man. He's unsaved. He's in his natural state. But then we have the carnal man and the spiritual man. Now, I'm not going to try to address the spiritual man right now, but I think Paul would have us address, because he does, the carnal man. It's easy to identify marks of a carnal man. What are his character traits? What are the marks of a carnal man? Can we handle this? Can you all handle what the Bible says about the carnal man? Can I tell you what the Bible says about the carnal man? We know what the natural man is. He's unsaved. We'll talk about the spiritual man here in a moment. But Paul seems to dwell a little bit more, especially in chapter 3, on the carnal man. Here are some of his marks. He often reacts to situation on the same level as the natural man. Did you know when things happen in this world, a born-again Bible believer ought to react different than an unsaved man? Secondly, his life is marked by self-imposed conflict. That's in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Most of the carnal man's conflict is self-imposed. Of course, he'll blame everybody else, but it's himself. Nobody can make me bitter. That's right. If I'm bitter, it's because I've chosen to be bitter. Nobody can make me angry. I choose to get angry. So, he often reacts to situation on the same level as a natural man, and he is marked by self-imposed conflict. He struggles to enjoy the body of Christ. That would be in verse 3. In other words, it's easier for him to find fault with everybody than to enjoy being in a company of believers. Do we find ourselves going home after church running people down? Or talking about what a blessing it was to see old so-and-so? Or instead of running somebody down, do we say, you know what, that guy's a mess, but boy, I sure appreciate him trying and being faithful. Are you listening? We're talking about the marks of a carnal man, according to the Bible. He struggles to enjoy the body of Christ. He's saved, but other than an occasional victory, he is mostly mastered by his flesh. Does that make sense? His flesh controls him. He cannot really enjoy the new life because he's too interested in the old. He's got all kinds of potential, but he's just sort of entangled in the affairs of this life, and he still enjoys the same things he enjoyed when he was lost. Paul likens these carnal believers to babies. Does he not? He said in verse 1 of chapter 3, and our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And so it dawned on me, I know what a carnal man's like. He's like a baby. Now, lest you think I'm aiming this at you, I've been carnal more times than I care to admit, so I know what it's like to be carnal. And if you don't think you know what it's like, you really need some enlightenment. Ask your wife. So I thought, okay, in what ways are carnal people like babies? Babies are totally dependent. What that would tell me is the only victory you ever got is when you're surrounded by other believers. The rest of the time you're fussing, whining, pouting, screaming, yelling, scratching. You know, I thought about Peter saying, I'll never deny you. But he said that when he was surrounded by the other disciples. When he was surrounded by the world, he didn't have any victory. Listen, you need to have victory on Monday. You need to have victory on Saturday at the ball game. You need to have victory where you work. Listen, you cannot be totally dependent upon the people of God to always rally around you in order to prop you up. A baby is totally dependent. Number 2, a baby cannot walk very far or very long without falling. Isn't it funny when you first watch them start walking? They're going to fall pretty quick, aren't they? Number 3, a baby cannot feed himself. You have to feed a baby. They're not going to grab the Bible on Monday night and open it up and get a piece of paper and study and take notes and try to hear from God. A baby is jealous of other babies. (Laughter) I've seen it with my grandkids. I've seen it with all babies, you know. One of them that's used to getting all the attention, all of a sudden there's another one. And boy, you pick one of them up, and that other one comes running to get in your lap and almost pushes them out. You ever had that happen? Some of you mamas know what I'm talking about. Babies are jealous of other babies. In other words, a baby cannot enjoy the success of another baby. In other words, a baby is happiest when he's the center of attention. We're just talking about carnal people. They're like babies. Babies are very soft and sensitive. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. Babies cannot produce fruit. As a matter of fact, normally they breed frustration, anger, and bitterness. But I think perhaps two of the worst, I got to thinking about this, two of the worst things about babies. We're talking about how to get some characteristics of carnal people. They're like babies. Two of the worst things about babies is, number one, others have to clean up their messes. They just make a mess and leave. This is a lot deeper than y'all think. I'm talking about carnal people make a mess and leave it for you to clean it up. Let me interpret that. You got a problem with somebody, you fix it. You make it right. We're talking about how this stuff affects the local church. That's what this series is about. And I'm telling you, what we do as carnal people, and I've been there way too many times in my life, make a mess and want everybody else to fix it. But I think maybe the worst one, maybe, I don't know, is babies don't know they're babies. That might be the worst thing about babies. Don't they try to do things they really can't do? That's what Peter did. Peter got out on the water because he thought he was spiritual. But he shouldn't have got out of the boat. The Lord told him to go to the other side. He didn't tell him to walk on water. He said, just go to the other side with these other disciples and get on the shore. And Peter thought, boy, I can step out there. No, you can't, Peter. You think more of yourself than you ought to. He's surrounded by all those disciples. He said, I'll never deny him. And all of a sudden, you know what Jesus said? You cannot follow me now. That's what Jesus told Peter. You cannot follow me now. But he tried to follow anyway. He wasn't strong enough to follow. He should have stayed at the house. You realize if Peter stayed at the house, he never would have denied the Lord three times? But he wouldn't listen. He doesn't know he's a baby. That's the problem with a baby. They think they can do things they can't. They don't realize the danger. They think they can run with that crowd. They think they can watch that movie. They think they can listen to that music because they think more of themselves than they ought to. I'm just telling you, these are some traits of carnal people. And every one of us have been or are carnal. Let me ask you a question. Right now, do you think you're a natural man, carnal man, or a spiritual man? Don't answer that out loud. Matter of fact, be very careful with your answer. I hope you can rule out natural man. I hope you're saved. I hope you're born again. But I'll tell you one thing about a carnal man that's dangerous. He lives so much like the lost man, you just can't tell. He lives so much like the lost man, you just can't tell if he's saved or not. Matter of fact, he gets to living so much like the lost man, he can't tell if he's saved. He begins to doubt his salvation. So you need to talk to the Lord about this. Am I a natural man, spiritual man, or carnal man? Now, that being said, Paul says that we speak, Paul talking about himself, we speak the wisdom of God, not worldly wisdom. They're not the same. I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. A natural man simply cannot receive truth the way that a saved man can. And so, let me give you two quick lessons about that before I give you to the, get to the meat of the message. Number one, Bible truth makes no sense to the world. Let me say that again. Bible truth makes no sense to an unsaved man. You remember from last week when we talked about the church's message is the crucified life? Lost people cannot fathom that the way to live is to die. They cannot understand that the way to get is to give. They do not understand that the way to find yourself is to lose yourself. They do not understand that it's not about self-esteem, it's about self-denial, and that if you'll forget about self-esteem and deny yourself, you'll be happier than if you try to practice self-esteem. But a spiritual man or a saved man understood everything I just said with no problem. We understand, if we're saved, some of the truth of the Word of God. I have learned for 27 years through faith promise and other means that the way to be blessed is to just give away so many blessings. Have you learned that? That makes no sense to the world. The Bible doesn't make sense when it says in Proverbs that he that scattereth increaseth, but he that holds it up turns to poverty. The greedy man's not the happy man, it's the giving man that's the happy man. I'm saying to you, the Bible truths simply make no sense to the world. But secondly, just as Bible truth frustrates the lost man, Bible living frustrates the carnal man. Bible truth frustrates the lost man, Bible living frustrates the carnal man. He knows the truth. I'm talking about the carnal man. What's a carnal man? He's a believer that's acting like he's lost. He's a believer that's caught between two worlds. He's a believer that keeps holding on to the things of this world. And I'm telling you, the carnal man knows the truth. He'll even amen the truth, but he will not live the truth. He keeps holding on to the flesh and the old nature, and he finds a way to justify what he's doing, even though he's frustrated and lives a defeated Christian life. That is the carnal man. He's frustrated trying to live right because he's never really yielded to the Holy Spirit as God would have him. I want you to remember something as we talk about this story today, or this passage today. Paul writes this letter to Corinthians to deal with problems in the church. And the first thing he addresses is internal conflict and disunity. What is the solution to internal conflicts in a local church? What is the solution to disunity in a local church? It's the crucified life, not I, but Christ. Well, I've been wronged. Yes, Jesus was wronged. Took it like a man, didn't he? I've been lied about. Yep, he was lied about too. Took it like a man. Amen. Abused emotionally, physically. Yep, that's Jesus, all right. But he died to himself. For the glory of God and for the benefit of others, saying, not my will, but thine be done. I'm telling you, the solution to every problem we'll ever have as a church is in the crucified life. It's me dying to self and allowing Jesus Christ to live through me. That is the solution to every problem in every church, the crucified life. Now, if Paul is going to give wisdom to the perfect, which is what he says, which means mature. If he's going to give wisdom to the perfect people and address the spiritual people, then the question I have is, what does it mean to be spiritual? Now, before I answer that, we've already seen three types of men. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. I want you to notice something else in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man? Do you see that? Don't you see three different spirits in this passage? The spirit of man. All right, then in the rest of the verse, in verse 11, at the end of it, it says, but the spirit of God. Do you see that? All right, then in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So in this passage, not only do we find three men, the natural man, the carnal man, the spiritual man, we also have three different kinds of spirits, if you will. You've got the spirit of God, the spirit of man, and the spirit of the world. And I want to tell you something, church, if you're saved, if you're born again, those three are ever present in your life 24/7. You've got to deal with the spirit of this world, you've got to deal with your own spirit, and you've got to deal with the spirit of God if you're saved. Here's my question. All three are ever present. Which one's calling the shots in your life? Well, that'll help you determine whether or not you're a spiritual man or a carnal man. There is the spirit of man. There's the spirit of God. There's the spirit of this world. All three are ever present in your life. The question is, which one are you allowing to call the shots in your life? Now, that allows me to answer the question, what does it mean to be spiritual? Now, let me tell you this. I can tell you what it means to be spiritual without being spiritual. Because I've got a spiritual book. And I can tell you what it says. And I hope and pray that you understand when I preach on this subject for the next little while, I'm in no way, I am not claiming to be spiritual. But I know what this book says about some things. And that's what I want to show you. What does it mean to be spiritual? Let me say, first of all, a spiritual man does not walk around telling people he's spiritual. Yeah, a spiritual man does not do that. And get this, being spiritual is not going to church, reading your Bible, doing all the do's and avoiding all the don'ts. That will not make you spiritual. Do you understand lost people go to church every Sunday? Do you understand unsaved people read a Bible? Do you understand there's a lot of moral people? Matter of fact, there are some people more moral than you are. I know some people that will not lie, but I know some Christians that lie. Which one's spiritual? Neither. One's a lost man, one's a carnal man. I'm telling you, there's not a checklist of things that if you do, you'll be spiritual. That is not even possible. Oh, if I do this, this, and this, then I'm going to be spiritual. No, you'll probably be self-righteous. I'm saying that a spiritual man does not walk around saying, hey, I'm one of the spiritual men, and I'm saying going to church, reading your Bible, and doing all the do's, and avoiding all the don'ts, it's not completing a spiritual checklist. That is not what makes us spiritual. I want you to notice something in chapter 2, verse 7. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. I think this is one of the most profound chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God, what? Ordained. He ordained it. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath what? Prepared. This verse gets used all the time wrong. This verse right here, verse 9, I'm going to show you this. People quote it out of context. They misquote it. They misrepresent it. They claim it says something it doesn't say. I've heard people talking about heaven, and they say, well, now you really shouldn't even try to talk about that because the Bible says, I hath not seen or ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But the very next verse says, but God hath revealed them to us. Did you see it? Don't quote verse 9 to say there's some things you can't know. That's not what the Bible's talking about. There are some things you cannot know, but that's not what this verse is talking about. I want you to see this. In verse 7, wisdom is ordained. In verse 9, it is prepared. And in verse 10, but God hath what? Revealed them unto us. Think about this. There are some deep spiritual things of God that are called the wisdom of God. And the Bible says God's revealed those things to us. How? Somebody tell me. By His Spirit. Do you see it in verse 10? It says, but God hath revealed them in us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, back up to chapter 1. Back up to chapter 1. Look at verse 27. You want to see yourself in the Bible? Here we are, right here, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world, that's me, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world, that's me, to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things, that's me, of the world. And the things which are despised, there I am, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, that's me. And God's chosen all those things. You know what the Bible says God has just chosen? The weak, and the base, and the despised, and the things of not. God chose those things. Why did God choose those things? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Now look at verse 30. I want you to see this. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Jesus Christ is made unto us what? He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You know what I have? I've got wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How? By His Holy Spirit who lives inside of me and knows God and knows the mind of God and knows the plan of God and puts it inside of me if I'll only yield to it. Please bear with me this morning. We're not through here. How does this affect and apply to the local church? Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man? Now get this. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Have you ever... You know what's inside of me? That's what the Bible's talking about here. what I'm thinking? We sometimes think we know what others are thinking, don't we? You ever thought, I know what they're thinking? No, you don't. Surely you don't believe in ESP. Think of a card, any card. Ace of Spades. Wow. If you believe that, you're in trouble. You can't. As a matter of fact, let me ask you this. Let me turn this around. Have you ever had somebody tell you,
I know what you're thinking?
You ever had anybody tell you that? How many of you have ever had somebody tell you that? How many of you had somebody tell you that and they were wrong? You didn't know what I was thinking. Sometimes Amy will say, Daddy, what are you thinking about? And I said, absolutely nothing. You ever been just, you ever just had a blank? She'll say, I know what you're thinking. I said, Amy, I'm sorry, but I ain't even thinking. Then, I mean, just to drive Brother Brad and Brother Andy crazy, they'd come to my study years and years and years ago. When it was about 2019. Brother, I'm going to ask you what you think about something. So they'd ask me. I said, okay. And I just sit there and look at them. They'd say, well, you're going to tell us? I said, well, I thought you wanted me to think about it. Right. I can't tell you what I'm thinking about until I have a chance to think about it. Right? But people say, I know what you're thinking. Now, there's nobody knows what you're thinking unless they're inside of you. The Bible says right here in this passage, what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man. No, listen, can I tell y'all something profound? Nobody knows me like I know me. Now, my wife knows me pretty well, but she doesn't know me like I know me. Oh, let me take this a step further. Sometimes I don't know me. Sometimes I say, Ron Ralph, what in the world are you thinking? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I shock me and wonder why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I don't even know if it's me doing it because I can't believe I'm doing it. Some of you followed what I just said. Not only do you not know me, sometimes I don't know me. Ron, what are you doing, you idiot? I can't believe you did that. That's not like you. Does everybody know what I'm saying? Nobody knows me like I know me. The only way you could possibly know me is if you get inside of me. Right? Is everybody with me? Hope so. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now watch this. Even so, here's the comparison. The things of God knoweth no man, but who? The Spirit of God. Now first of all, I just like the phrase here where it says, even so the things of God. Now, have you ever wondered what the things of God are? Let's just talk about the things of God. Now, what are we going to talk about? That's interesting, isn't it? It says that nobody knows the things of God except for the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God knows the things of God, and God put the Holy Spirit in me. Am I right? I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you? So the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, and the Holy Spirit is in me. Notice in verse 12. Now we have received, now get this, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might what? Y'all are asleep on me. I'm going to read verse 12 again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now compare that to verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he. If you're lost, I know some things you don't know. Now let me explain this to the church. Church, you need to get a hold of this. This is a profound passage. I do not claim to fully understand it, but without going into a lot of references and without going into a lot of word studies, I assure you this word know means a whole lot more than just know. What the Bible says here is I know some things that a lost man doesn't know. Let me tell you something. A lost man knows that the Bible is the Word of God. A lost man knows that Jesus died on a cross. A lost man knows that Jesus went to a tomb. A lost man knows that Jesus came up on the third day. A lost man knows that there was a man in the Bible named Nicodemus. A lost man knows that Genesis is about the creation. A lost man knows that Revelation is prophecy. There's a lot of things a lost man knows. I've witnessed to unsaved people and I say, did you know Jesus died on a cross for you? Yes. Did you know that He was buried and rose again the third day? Yes. Do you know that if you'll trust Him, He'll save you? Yes. Okay. Would you trust Him? No. They know the facts, but they don't know what I know. This is big. This is important. This is what will change a local church. It'll take us to a level we've never been to before if we really were to get a hold of what this is talking about, this word know. I want you to notice that the word about is not in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know about the things which are freely given us of God. Doesn't say that, does it? And it doesn't say that a lost man can't know about the things of God. That word about would change the whole thing. It says we can know the things of God. You know what Paul said in Philippians 3? He said, I do this, this, and this, that I might know Him. And he's already saved when he said that. He said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Jesus said in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll show us all things, the things of God. But now get this. He also said the Holy Spirit will not speak of Himself. Did you know if somebody leaves talking about the Holy Spirit, they're talking about the wrong person? Did you know if somebody comes up to you and says, oh my, I was so full of the Holy Spirit that they're lying? When the Holy Spirit fills you up, you'll be talking about Jesus. He came to magnify Jesus. He came to exalt Jesus. He came to lift up Jesus. He came to draw attention to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's desire is to magnify Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Word of God and in our lives. Now listen to me carefully. The spiritual man is not somebody that's trying real hard to imitate Jesus Christ. The spiritual man is not someone attempting to do good and obey the commandments. More accurately, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual man, he or she, okay, I say he, that's just generic terminology, is someone yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is producing the character of Christ through your life. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You read Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. That's the character of Jesus Christ in you. And when you and I, if we ever get spiritual, it won't be us trying, it'll be us being. Did you know Christianity is not what you do, it's what you are? Do you understand the difference? Somehow if we can get a hold of this, we'll quit trying to perform the Christian life and we'll just be the Christian life. We will be so surrendered and so yielded to God and to the Holy Spirit that God will allow us to manifest His Son to a lost and dying world, and they will see Christ. Not us. It's real Christianity. Alan Redpath said this. I think it's so sticking, pricking, cutting. He said, why is it that so little of His life is produced in us and so much of ourselves still remains? Why is it that so little of His life is produced in us and so much of ourselves still remains? Look at verse 14 again. Please look at this. I'm almost through. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Let me just pause right there at that comma. I'm telling you, this word know is a very intimate word. I don't just know about the crucifixion. I don't just know about the resurrection. I just don't know about the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. I know it experientially. He has come in and changed my life. I don't know it experientially like I ought to, because too often I become carnal and I'm more concerned about Ron Ralph than I am Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to say some things here. Bear with me. Notice in verse 14, they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, get this, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Remember that verse next time somebody says to you, we're not supposed to judge. Remind yourself of he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now look at it. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, that just don't make sense. I've been judged plenty of times by other people. Haven't you? Now either that means I've never been spiritual, or Paul's talking about something else when he says he himself is judged of no man. I'll tell you exactly what Paul's talking about here. If you're spiritual, you can judge things. But if you're the natural man, and you're lost, you'll try to pass judgment on God's people, and it's empty because it means nothing. Your judgment is of no merit, no value whatsoever. You don't know God, you don't know the Bible, you don't know the Holy Spirit, and your judgment has no bearing on me whatsoever, means absolutely nothing to me. Why should you and I get upset about what a lost man thinks? Now, verse 16. This is tough. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Now, the last thing he said is at the end of verse 15, judged of no man. He's got to be talking about the natural man, not the spiritual man. He's got to be talking about the natural man, the unsaved man. Can I tell you something, what verse 16 is talking about? Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Lost people want to argue with God. It's so vain and empty. They don't know God. They don't know about. They just know nothing. And they can't have a conversation with God. Even Job, I'd say Job was a man among men. And he said, I know one thing. Boy, would I like to talk to God. I'd like to have a conversation with him. I'd tell him a thing or two. Is that not what Job said? God finally showed up and said, okay, Job. Where was you when, and where was you when, and where was you when, and Job went, He can't have a discussion with God. But you talk about something profound. Look at this. The Bible says at the end of verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you know what's implied in verse 16? You and I can talk to God. We can question God. We can discuss things with God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us and gives us understanding and enlightenment that we can actually come to the conference table with God because we've been shown some things that a lost world hasn't seen. And God's not threatened when I say, God, I need to ask you something. God, we need to talk about this. I know God's always right, but I can talk to Him. Why? I have the mind of Christ. Where'd I get that at? From the Holy Spirit. Where'd I get that at? When I got saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If you're saved, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So now, to everybody here that professes to be saved, if you're in this room right now and you claim to be a child of God, please listen to me. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. And at that very moment, as a very newborn babe in Christ, you have the potential at that moment to be spiritual. It's a matter of you yielding to the Holy Spirit. You can be a one-day-old Christian and be spiritual. You can be spiritually minded. And then you'll be able to say with John the Baptist, I must decrease. He must increase. You'll be able to say with Paul the Apostle, neither count I my life dear unto myself. When you understand what it means to allow the Holy Spirit to call the shots. So as we close, I said we'd look at what does it mean to be spiritual. Well, it basically means allowing the Holy Spirit to call the shots. But listen to me. If we have the Holy Spirit, in John 14, He's called the Spirit of Truth. You're not spiritual if you're walking around lying and deceiving. He's the Spirit of Truth. In Romans 1:4, He's called the Spirit of Holiness. We can't live ungodly lives and be spiritual. In Hebrews 10, He's called the Spirit of Grace. You don't know if you're spiritual or not? Ask yourself how much grace you have with others. Are you glad God had grace with you? Amen. Or shouldn't we have grace with others? In Romans 8:15, He's not the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So He's contrasted with the spirit of bondage. You can't be spiritual and be in bondage to the flesh. In Galatians 6:1, when Paul talks to the spiritual man, he says we should have a spirit of meekness. I would say that means that we can help others without glorying in ourselves. We try to help others not because we think we're special, but because God is special. And we don't steal His glory. And in 2 Timothy 1, it says that we have not been given a spirit of power, or not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So there's eight things that the Spirit is likened to, or character traits of the Holy Spirit, and the last three are power, love, and a sound mind. You know what's great about if we ever do arrive at any kind of spirituality is that we can love people we otherwise could not love. And we'll have faith when it makes no sense. We'll have strength when it doesn't make sense. And He will increase and we will decrease. And Jesus Christ's glory will be magnified in our lives. And we'll be able to say with Him, not my will but thine be done. There is the natural man, there is the carnal man, and there is the spiritual man. I am convinced that whatever else it means, it simply means that we're to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, dying to self, mortifying the members of our flesh, and hear me, letting God be God through us. Christianity is not what we do. It's what we are. And that makes all the difference in any local church. Let's all stand.